second part of the consideration of all things new. Brother George has entitled A New Heaven and a New Earth. And to introduce that consideration, we're going to read from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 66. Thank you, Brother Clifford. So now we look forward with interest to Brother George's second address, A New Heaven and a New Earth.
And this, you will see, my dear brothers and sisters, is our destiny. This is what you and I have been called to. You'll see this by the time we get to the end of our talk tonight, I hope, where we are what we are called to. The marvellous destiny that God has prepared for us. So, the new heaven and the new earth, and it makes us start right back at the beginning in Genesis, doesn't it? Because that was a new heaven and a new earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the heavens there are something that has been lifted up. Something that has been lifted up. But it looks as if, when we think about it, and when we read on, and when we consider all that's involved in that creation, it was something more than just the sky above us and the ground that we walk on. There was something more involved than all that. It was the organisation that's upon it as well. Now, I'd like you, if you will, to open at Genesis chapter 1 again, because, you know, it's one of those so well-known passages of Scripture that sometimes there's just the little bits that we miss, isn't there? Something about human nature, really, you know. Very often it's the most fundamental things that we tend to overlook. We know them so well that we more or less take them for granted and don't always appreciate what's involved in them. So just have a look at verse 16 of Genesis chapter 1. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light unto the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, did you notice that there was a purpose behind these two lights, and that purpose was to rule. To rule over the heavens and the earth. So, it's not just a case of the actual physical creation. It's the organisation attaching to it as well. And of course we can think, can't we, of the marvellous interworking of the natural phenomena of astronomy and all the natural phenomena that we see concerning the continual cycling of life on the earth, the vegetable life, the animal kingdom, and the human reasoning and so on, and it's all a question of organisation. It wasn't just a case of a physical thing, there was the organisation involved in it as well, and the two lights in the heavens were there to rule. So of course, when you come to think about passages like Psalm 136, you know, for his mercy endureth forever, that comes in every verse, you've got the same idea here about this rulership idea. 136 Psalm, and you'll see it again, it's just here, just the same, the idea of rulership. Look at verse 5. To him who that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth for ever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, to him that made great lights, the sun to rule by day, and the moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth for ever. So we can readily see then that the organisation of the heavens carried with it in a symbolic sense the idea of rulership. The heavens do rule. And that was what Daniel explained to King Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? Until you know that the heavens do roar, you'll be sent forth with the wild beasts. Until you know that the heavens do roar. Now, when we're talking about a new heaven and a new earth, again, it presupposes the old heaven and the old earth is got to be put out of the way to make room for the new. So here again then, it can't be just the sky above and the land beneath us, because the wise man says, the earth abideth forever. So God has made the earth and it will always be there. So it's something more than that. If it's the new heaven and the new earth, it's not just the physical heaven and the earth, it is the organisation of it that's going to be supplanted, going to be changed from old to new. The idea of something lifted up. That was really that word heavens in the beginning. God has lifted something up. Now I want to take you to another verse in the Psalms, if I may, back in Psalm 75. But I want to explain to you, my dear brethren and sisters, that we're not looking at the same word here, but I want to think of the idea underlying it, because the idea underlying all this is really the idea of being lifted up. So Psalm 75, verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and lifteth up another. So God has ordained these things. God has ordained the organisation. As well as the physical creation, he's ordained the organisation upon it as well. So that which is lifted up by God to an exalted position. Promotion. We look for promotion at work, some of us, don't we? We do. And the idea being that we would be in a higher position, a position of rulership over our subordinates as far as our work was concerned. That's promotion. And it comes from God, because God lifts up one and sets down another. As far as his purpose is concerned, that's not necessarily as far as our business is concerned, but let's just decide the way. Now, let's see if we can transfer this idea now of the heavens and the earth representing the rulership in the heavens and those ruled over, or that which is ruled over, as symbolised by the earth. And we're going to Isaiah, the first part of Isaiah this time, Isaiah chapter 1. We should come to the end of Isaiah in a bit, but let's start off in chapter 1, because we have told something here. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Judah and Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the capital city of Judah. So there's rulership there, isn't there? Jerusalem was the seat of rulership, and Judah was the land that it ruled over. So you've got heavens and earth now. Well, what about them? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Judah and Jerusalem, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Go on down to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Rulers and people, heavens and earth. Alright, now let's just go on a little bit further now, shall we? This time let's go to the other end of Isaiah, to chapter 65. This is the chapter that we read just now, and we shall come to that in a moment, but let's have a look at 65. So what do we find here about Israel? Because we've translated the idea of heaven and earth as far as it is applicable to Israel. Now go in at verse 8, and you'll see, as we said in our last talk, if you've got a paragraph mark there at the beginning of the paragraph, so we're keeping well good context, aren't we? Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So here is God speaking about certain people whom he describes as his servants and his elect. And they're servants that obviously, the kind of servants that give him pleasure, because he's going to do something in the nature of a blessing. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. So here are the people that have sought God, the servants, his elect, and the people that have sought him. So these are the ones that are pleasing to God, and some blessing is going to come upon those. But they're not all pleasing to God. Not everybody is pleasing to God. And so they're not all called his servants. They're not all called his people, and they're not all called his elect. Look at verse 11. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, and forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and furnish a drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. My servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. My servants shall sing for joy, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for the vexation of spirit. Ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. See the two classes? There are those that are called God's servants on the one hand, and they're going to receive the blessings, and there are another that he calls ye, or as we might say in our day, you lot, are going to be hungry and thirsty, and you're going to cry for sorrow of heart to the you lot class, to the ye class. But the blessings are going to come on those who are described as God's servants. And then something else is going to happen to them. My servants, verse 15, ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. So not only are the servants going to have a blessing, but they're going to have another name as well. Now the interesting thing is, well, what's the other name, and how are they going to get the other name? Let's see if we can find something in Scripture that's going to help us in all this, shall we? Let's go back a few chapters to chapter 62. Now, we're thinking about God's servants. We're thinking about a new name and how they're going to get the new name. Verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of our God. So these ones then that are going to have this new name are also a crown of glory and a royal diadem. And that, my dear brethren and sisters, is rulership, isn't it? I mean, the crown is set on the king's head and the royal diadem. It shouts out of rulership. It's the new heavens. Because the heavens do rule. And the new heavens are God's servants, God's elect, God's people. The ones who've called upon his name, the ones that have received the blessing. And what about them? What about this new name? Here it is. Verse 4.
thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Ah, thy land shall be married, for the Lord delighteth in thee. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night, but that ye that make mention of the Lord keep not silence, ye remembrancers of the Lord keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Jerusalem the capital city, and the capital city will receive that is... A city, you see, is not a town hall and a parish church or a great cathedral. The city is the people that make the city up. The citizens make the city. And so these citizens, these ones of the Lord, are to receive their new name when? When they are married. At the marriage of the Lamb. That's when it is, my dear brethren. It's when the lady gets married, she changes her name, doesn't she, to the name of her husband. And so the promise of the Lord is, the great bridegroom is, him that overcometh will I write upon him my new name, and the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, the new heavens. There it is. And it's the servants of the Lord, that the marriage of the Lamb. That's when it comes about. That's the new heaven. Now, we want to go back to 65 now, because Isaiah 65 has got some a couple of interesting points here, and they're a bit obscure. Let's go back and think about the Ye people for a moment and see what their problem was. Why they were put in that general class of you lot. What did this you lot do? What were they up to? Verse 11. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and furnish a drink offering unto that number. What's all that about? That troop. And she brought forth a son, and called his name Gad, and said, Behold, a troop cometh. What, is it anything to do with Gad, the tribe of Israel, or is there another sense in which Gad can be used? Is it Gad, the tribe of Israel? Not really, brethren and sisters, because there is another Gad. It was a god of fortune. It was a god named Gad, a Syrian god. Or it might have been a goddess, I don't know. But a Syrian deity that Israel had taken, or Judah or Israel had taken to worship. Lapsed into the idolatry of the Syrian god Gad and poured out a drink offering for that number. And that number, again, is, well, in the book of Daniel, when Belshazzar had his profane feast, you remember, the finger of the man's hand wrote upon the wall, Meeny, meeny, meekel, dekel, tu, farsi. Number, number, weight, division. Thy kingdom is numbered. Thou art weighed in the balances, and it shall be divided and given to the king, Medes and Persians. So, the God here is, that number is another of these Syrian deities. Might be a god or a goddess, I don't know. Manu or Menu, the god or goddess of fortune. Fortune and destiny. I can't remember which way round it was, but that doesn't matter, does it? I mean, one was the god of fortune and one was the god of destiny or goddess, whichever it is. So you see, Israel had lapsed into thy idolatry. These people that are called you lot had lapsed into thy idolatry and never have thought about the true worship of the Lord. And that's why, of course, they're classed in that terrible indictment of saying, I will leave your name for a curse, and I'll give my servants another name. And as we've seen, they will get that name at the marriage of the Lamb. Let's look a little bit down further in this chapter, because here we've got some more interesting things. Verse 10. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. A blessing and an oath. And that takes you back to Abraham again, doesn't it? In blessing I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. There's the interface, if you like, between our first talk and this one now. You see, we talked about the oath that God had sworn to Abraham. And he swore, he gave him a blessing, and he made it into an oath. So the two immutable things by which it is impossible that God should lie, in that oath and the blessing and the covenant, the promise and the covenant. And it's on those things, as the apostle says, where we have this anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Because you and I, my dear brethren and sisters, have been called to be the new heavens. And it's sure and steadfast. And so steadfast is it that he says here, and he that blesseth himself shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth shall swear by the God of truth. Who's the God of truth? What's the God of truth? The God of truth, my dear brethren and sisters, is the God of Amen. So let it be. Now, will you come with me now to the another tie here with our New Testament. Now, the 2nd of Corinthians again, this time chapter 1. Verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So he that blesseth himself will bless by the God Amen, and swear by the God of Amen, God Amen. So let it be. It's certain and it's sure. It's the promises that God made to Abraham in their fulfillment, and that of those who are married to the bridegroom, my dear brethren and sisters, at the marriage of the Lamb. That's where the new name will be received. Now, just a little aside here. You know, Some time ago I gave a little talk about this and mentioning the new name, and a lady came up to me after, the sister from Australia. She said, you know, it isn't like this in Australia, you know. When a girl gets married in Australia, she doesn't have to change her name. If she wants to, she can keep her old name. Rather cut the ground a bit from under my feet, but never mind. It was all taken in good part. But you see the point, don't you? They're going to have a new name. The new name, my dear brethren and sisters, will be given to them at the marriage of the Lamb. God will write on, Jesus will write upon them his new name, the new name of his God, and the name of the city of his God, which is New Jerusalem. They'll be there as the new heavens and the new earth. Not the new heavens and the new earth, I'm sorry, they'll be there as the new heavens. We haven't said anything about the new earth yet, have we? Well, that's coming now. Isaiah 65, here we are. It's here. Isaiah 65 again. Now this is the new earth, brethren and sisters. Make no mistake about this. We're now going to look at the new earth in these next few verses in Isaiah 65. Verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. So Jerusalem's the ruling city, so that's the new heavens, and her people are a joy. The new earth, a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be cursed. They shall not build houses, they shall build houses and plant them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. They are the seed which the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call I will answer, and while they are yet speaking I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, I said that's the new earth. And it must be the new earth, because you'll notice there that there's still death. The child will die 100 years old. Man's life will be like the days of a tree. But they're still mortal. And after all said and done, my dear brethren and sisters, what have immortal saints got to do with vines and fig trees? Nothing at all. That's there for the benefit of the mortal population. That's the new earth. That's the kind of blessings that the new earth will bring. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. But those who are married to the Lamb are the new heavens that will rule over the blessed earth when it receives these marvellous blessings. And that is our destiny, my dear brethren and sisters. But of course, you know, as we said at the start, how is this going to come about? Well, let's go back to our chapter that we read. You know, I've got a lot of notes here. I don't think we're going to get through them all tonight, but let's just have a look at this 66, because it's important, and it's a chapter that we read anyway. And I remember when I first started lecturing, a sister came up to me and said, you know, it's no good you asking the presiding brother to get a chapter read, and then you don't refer to it. So we'll spend a bit of time on 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye will build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? You notice there's a new heaven and a new earth there. New heavens and a new earth there. For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart, spirit, and trembleth at my word. A contrite spirit. Interesting, that word contrite. Another little aside, brethren and sisters. That word contrite is very interesting, because it's the same word as lame. You remember Mephibosheth, who was lame in his feet, Jonathan's son. He had met with an accident. When the news came that Jonathan had been killed, his nurse took him up and she had a fall and fell on the little lad, and he was lame in his feet. And that lame word lame there is the same as we've got here, contrite here. And you see the point, he needed help. He recognised the fact that he needed help, and so do these ones here who tremble at God's word. They need help. They can't do it of themselves. We can't become the new heavens of ourselves, brethren and sisters, can we? It's only by virtue of the merits and the righteousness and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that we can come there. We can become the new heavens. Not on our own merit, certainly not. But these you lot people are still knocking about here. Look at them here. They're in verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they've chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Well, they used to offer bullocks under the law. They offered lambs and they burned insects under the law. But that's the old covenant. It's done away now in the new. And if they're going to offer bullocks now, they might just as well have killed a man. It's just the same as if when they offer a lamb, if they think they can find favour with God on that basis, offering a lamb, they might just as well have offered a dog. It's all done away. Why? Because they chose their own way and did those things that God does not delight in. There's lessons there, my dear brethren and sisters, isn't there? What are we doing? The things that please God? Or are we going to be the new heavens? Are we training ourselves for the new heavens? Ruling ourselves? Learning to rule our own spirit? He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Is that what it says in the Proverbs?
But I've got to miss out a little bit in this sixth chapter, and I must go down to have a look at now with verse 6.
We could say a lot about the other verses, but time's going on, and I see in your programme we've got to finish by 8 o'clock. So let's press on. Verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, voice from a temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day, or shall a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Of course the earth will bring forth in a day. When the Lord descends from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise, and the earth will bring forth the dead. Those that were dead will be made alive forevermore in Christ. Of course the earth will bring forth in a day, and a nation will be born at once. It's obvious, isn't it? It's the only way it's going to happen. With the coming of the Lord, the great resurrection. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Shall I bring to the birth and not and cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice and for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. What does the Apostle Paul say in the Epistle to the Galatians? Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. We are born in that, mother of heaven. The mother, if you like to think of it in that way. Jerusalem, which is above. The new heavens. Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down from God out of heaven. The mother of us all. And you know in Psalm 87 it says that when God writes up the people, he writes that this and that man were born in her. Mother of us all, Jerusalem. It's the people. It's not the town hall. It's not the temple. It's not the great cathedral. It's the people that are the city. It was the people that Abraham looked for when he said he's looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's the house of David that he was looking for. The Lord will build thee a house, and he already had a house of cedar. He was looking for a family. He was looking for a house composed of living stones, of which he would be one in that great day when the great foundation stone, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. That's the foundation stone which is the first. And he's also the headstone of the corner, which is the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Urim and the Thummim, first and the last, the Lord Jesus.
But it says here something else interesting. I'm going to close with this little thought, brethren. Although, as I say, I've got a lot more I could say, but I want to close on this little thought because it's one of those little private thoughts I'm going to share with you again, which I hope you'll bear with me. Look at verse 11. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation. That ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, and ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem.
Notice you've got Jerusalem again.
the mother of us all, the new heavens. But they will be, when the child is born, my dear brothers and sisters, when a newborn baby is born, you don't just stick him in his cot and leave him there, do you? He has to be nourished. He has to be brought up. He has to be trained and instructed as he gets older. All these things have to be done by his parents. And it's just the same. And this is, as I say, a private thought I'm sharing with you. You may not or may agree with it or it may not. But this is how I see it. This is the picture that it gives to me. The earth having been brought forth in a day. And they're the new heavens. They're the king priests of the age to come. Thou hast made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And we don't know how to do it yet. We've got to be instructed, and we've got to be strengthened and given the authority and power to do it. And that's why he says here that he will comfort them. I will comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Comfort. Sitting back in the armchair at home with your feet up. Oh no, it isn't. Comfort is comfort with strength. And he will strengthen them. Now the picture that I've got in my mind, my dear brethren and sisters, is this. The faithful ones in Christ Jesus, risen from the dead and given power over the nations. And they will need to be given the authority and the instruction and the how and what they have to do in order to carry out that task. And that's their upbringing. Being born upon her knees. Being carried about by the new Jerusalem, you see. Because don't forget, they're all new. They're new from the womb of the earth. And they will want the strength given to them. They will need the comfort and strength. Now that, my dear brethren and sisters, is the new heavens and the new earth which we look for, wherein dwelleth righteousness, as Peter says. But it needs to, that the old heaven and the old earth must be done away to make room for it. Now I've got notes about that, but I think it's time I've said enough. I'm going to leave that with you, my dear brethren and sisters, because as we said at the outset, that's what you and I are called to be the new heavens in the age to come, to rule over that marvellous, beautified and glorified earth. We don't need to worry about pollution and greenhouse effects and all that. God will destroy them that destroy the earth. That's his promise in Revelation, isn't it? And you and I, in the mercy of God, will be given the power, the authority, and the strength to be able to do those marvellous things. Not only will we have the power, we'll have it forever. That's the amazing part about it, isn't it? Immortality, God's kingdom, our destiny. May we receive it soon when the Lord comes, brethren and sisters, and he can't come too soon for any of us, can he?
Thank Brother George for his exposition and his exhortation from the Word this evening. I have one or two announcements to make. First of all, at Napton, every 6 weeks or so, we have a study evening. This isn't one of those study evenings, but at the moment we're going through the letter to the Hebrews. For those that are interested in joining us on these occasions, the next time that we meet will be on August the 5th, God willing, and the speaker on that occasion will be Brother Philip Taylor, and we shall be dealing with Hebrews chapter 5. The format of those evenings is that we start at 6 o'clock and then we continue as we have done this evening, except that we have refreshments afterwards and not the tea before. I've been asked to announce also that next week, God willing, on the 1st of July, at Boughton on the Water at 6:30 p.m., Brother John Plant of Streatley will be dealing with Micah chapter 4 under the heading, Come, Let Us Go Up to the Mountain of Yahweh. I've also been asked to announce that the tapes that had been ordered from the Bible school, many of those are available this evening, and Brother John Simpkins is going to, will deal with those. They're out in the foyer. There's a bunch of keys been found out on the lawn at the back here. I'm not sure whether it belongs to anybody here. One side says the Walt Disney World. Another attachment is Super Malt for Extra Energy. Whoever that belongs to will probably recognise those two aspects. It may be for somebody that's been here on a previous occasion, but the keys are there should they be needed. Now, I assume that we should be having refreshments afterwards, so I'll ask Brother Simon Griffiths to offer our concluding prayer, including thanks for the refreshments afterwards. After we've sung hymn number 136 in the old book, 211 in the new. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. Hymn 136 in the old, 211 in the new.